My name's Eric Chow. I work for Children's Hunger Fund. I'm also a pastor up in Valencia of a church called Pathway Bible Church, along with some other guys. It is a great, great privilege for me to be here. I come as one who's been working for CHF in our international division for the last 5 years, and I come as one, as a fellow servant in the trenches of those who serve the poor. So by the fact that you're being here, what I'm assuming is that you have already done and are already a part of ministry to those who are in need, those who are poor, those who are hungry, as well as many other people groups. And so just to let you know, and I do count it a great, great privilege. And we're just going to talk, okay? And so I want this to be an open dialogue. Feel free to stop me if you have questions. And I just wanted to address some passages and some thoughts as I've been working in ministry to children in need and families in need, just some passages that help me to keep grounded and my feet on sure and solid foundation of what would be pleasing to God as we minister to the poor and needy. And so might be a little bit different from what you expected, but hopefully we can come to understand one another. So with that, let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin, okay? So let's pray. Father, grateful to you. Thanks, Lord, for this congregation and even others from other churches who might have come. Thanks, Lord, just for these believers who have a desire to be heralds of the gospel. Thanks, Lord, for their desire to be those who proclaim the excellencies of you, you who called us out of darkness into light. So, Father, keep us sober and alert in the midst of the crushing need around us, physically, financially, emotionally. Keep us and our wits about us, that we would seek to alleviate the suffering of all people, especially their eternal suffering. So, Father, give us open doors, that when we open our mouths, that we might speak forth your praise and the praise of your Son who died on the cross for sinners like us. So, again, thank you for these dear people. Pray for the rest of the seminars that are going on. I pray that you would break our hearts for the lost, and that we too, like you, would not desire anyone to perish, but to all to come to repentance and faith in your Son. So again, give us a great, great passion for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this is being the voice to the poor and hungry. Now, if you've thought about this, thought about those who are poor, those who are needy, those who are hungry, if you spent some significant time, it's kind of confusing, actually. You might think it's really simple, it's a simple thing, but it's actually a lot more complicated than it is. It's a lot more complex, it's a lot more detailed, and it requires a lot more discernment than one might expect if you want to do things from what I understand is what would be pleasing to God. So normally when you start out this journey of thinking about the poor, you see pictures like this, or like this. Either children in Latin American country or African children. I remember growing up, even as a non-believer, waiting for Saturday cartoons to come on and being frustrated because there would be these telethons of African children from Ethiopia doing exactly what they're doing here. You can see their bones and you can see their hands stretched out. But people in need also are in America. Now, the need is different, obviously. Even as we, Children's Hunger Fund has served in the United States, the need is different. And I want to tell you some stories about people that I met, not only internationally, but then domestically. The need is there. It's not as dire as, say, places in like Zimbabwe 3 years ago or in Rwanda 15 years ago after the genocide. But the need is still there. And so I want to ask you, just for you to think, when you see pictures like this, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? I'm thinking that, you know, maybe one response would be nothing. You think nothing. They just, so what? And if you're that, and I trust that you're not, but just for the tape, okay, or the digital recording, tapes, kind of dating myself, but just for the recording, if you feel nothing, then you need to repent. Okay? You have a selfish, uncaring heart that has no compassion for other people in need. If you feel nothing, you need to repent from your sins and turn away from your selfishness and just thinking about yourself or something else besides other people. But I trust that that's not true of you. The fact that you're here again, I'm assuming that you have a heart and a desire to reach out and care for those who are poor, needy, and hungry. So I trust that you do feel something. Then you will see these pictures that you have a welling up within you, a feeling of, man, something like, wow, I can't believe that there are kids like that in my time. Or, what can I do? I need to do something, right? Or something like that. Or just a sadness, a profound sadness. Because if you're a father like I am, you just think, what if those were my kids? And you feel something. You want to do something. You want to do what is good for them. You want to step in. You want to help them. You want to rescue them. You want to do something good for them. You want to address their needs. Now, having said that, the next question is, if the first question is, what do you feel? What do you think? The next question I would ask you is, what's the need that you want to meet? Stop and think about that. When you look at these pictures, what is, and assuming that you want to do something that is good and beneficial and meet their needs, what is that need? What is it? And hopefully what you're thinking is, what I prayed, I want to alleviate their suffering, especially their eternal suffering. Because if you just think, well, I'll just pull out my wallet, right? This is what every mercy ministry, every food bank, they know how to, okay, just pulling back the curtain, okay? Letting you in behind the scenes. They know how to play your guilt strings, your heart strings. They know what pictures to put on. Oh, that's a good picture. That picture shows need. You're not going to show a smiling kid when you're putting out an ask. You're going to put pictures like this. And many people will respond like this. It's loving to meet a need that can be bought with money. When you're thinking about poor and the hungry, yeah, we'll do the gospel, but generally the major drive is this, and it'll come out in these different forms. Whether it's just straight cash, and cash can do a lot of things. It can buy food, education, clothes, those types of things. And this is the great danger of where I work. And so I just want to share this with you, because as you continue on and serving those who are poor and needy, looking around the Torrance area, because they're there, okay? I know, I live in Valencia. You say, well, there's no poor in Valencia. There are. You just have to look. Just a quick story for free. I live in a development, and God had blessed us so that we could be there. Anyways, we can't afford to be where we are except for gifts from God. All that to say, we were there, and then we were trying to meet neighbors. And if you live in suburbia, it's just kind of typical suburbia. We lived there for 3 years, and all the all the neighbors that we saw, all that we saw was their garage door closing. That's all we saw. And we were purposeful. We were out there. We would open our garage door. We would do stuff. And we had one neighbor, and you know, my wife, she loved to bake. And so she, when she bakes, she bakes. And it would be like tins of carrot cake and all that stuff. And then she would just, hey, go with the kids and drop off carrot cake. Anyways, all that to say, our neighbor was filing bankruptcy. She had an autistic child, a son, and because of her challenge, her electricity got turned off. And her son needed to have his food heated. Otherwise, it was havoc. But no electricity, no way to turn on the microwave, no way to charge your cell phone to call the company. There's can't call her husband, who's at work, working two jobs. So she comes and knocks on our door. After four or five carrot cakes, she would just accept them, say thanks, and then close the door. Thanks, close the door. But then, in Valencia, my next door neighbor, 20 feet from me, she's bankrupt and says, hey, can I come and use your microwave? Yeah, sure. Come on in. Hey, do you need this? Do you need that? And all that to say is they're there. If you just take some time to look, they're there. But if your response, okay, coming back, if your response to seeing those who are in need is to only do what's on the screen, give money, give food, give clothes, provide education, and all sorts of other things. If that's the only thing, just be careful. Because the need is so great, you'll spend your lifetime upon lifetime upon lifetime, and you will never be able to meet that need. Ever. Ever. And that's the danger of being in ministry to the poor and hungry. Because the need is crushing. It's crushing. The needs are never ending, especially if you go out internationally. It's crushing. There's a 2-year drought that's estimated that will go on, that's been going on for about 6 months in Zimbabwe. They just came out of hyperinflation just a short 3 or 4 years ago, where they would literally have to wheelbarrow full of cash to the grocery store to buy a loaf of bread. I have a $50 trillion bill in my office. $50 trillion Zimbabwe dollar bill that at the time it was printed, when it was worth something, it was only worth less than a dollar. Imagine what it would have been like to try and fill up their gas if there was gas to buy. There are stories of literally filling up their trunk and their back seat full of cash to go fill up their tank. This is what I mean by the need is crushing. They just got food back into their shopping, their grocery stores. They just got it back a short 2 years ago, 2-3 years ago. And now they're going through a drought. How are you going to meet that need? How in the world do you have enough money? You don't have enough friends. You don't have enough pull to address that. You just don't. So instead of curling up in the corner of my office in the fetal position and sucking my thumb, this passage keeps me grounded. And I would offer this to you as you think about ministering to the poor or the rich, or it doesn't matter, the suburban, it doesn't matter. Whoever you desire to minister to, let this be a foundational stone of truth that you solidly plant your feet upon. What does it profit a person if he gains all the education, all the clothes, all the money, all the food? What good is it for them? And they lose their soul. Now, you might think, well, that's easy, Eric. I mean, that's just kind of you know, Christianity ABCs.
Yeah,
your eternal soul is far more valuable, more worth anything this world can offer. But stop and evaluate how you care for others. Does it reflect this? Because I shared this with a doctor in Uganda one time. We were talking about these truths, and he says, you know what? I realize I got so caught up in handing out malaria nets, I forgot to take time to talk to people about Christ. This is where it gets a lot more complex and requires greater discernment when you start to get your hands a lot more dirty in caring for other people. What emphasis will you have in your ministry to the poor? What emphasis will you have to your ministry to suburbia Torrance? What ministry will you have to the immigrants? What ministry will you have to the orphans? What ministry will you have to the those with special needs? What emphasis will you have? Will it be reflective of Christ and his heart? Listen, if you go back to these pictures, I heard it said from a dear friend from India. He said, listen, we fully recognize that when we help other people and we give them food, we give them the gospel, but if they don't turn to the gospel, basically what we're doing is we're feeding our enemy, we're making them smarter, more intelligent, helping them to have more skills and more opportunities to be a better enemy for Christ. If all that we're doing at the end of the day is if our emphasis is on just meeting their physical need only, then all we're doing is we're just making them a better enemy for the church and for Christ. Now, again, God is totally in control. I fully believe that. But just stop and think about that. So, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? This has been so pivotal in my mind. Listen, don't swing to the other side of the pendulum, okay? Because one side is just meet their physical need. The other side is, hey, don't address their physical need. Yeah, you're hungry, you're starving, but here's the gospel. Let's read the Bible together. I know you haven't eaten for 4 days, but let's just read the Bible together. Don't go there either. What I'm saying is we want to alleviate the suffering of all people, especially their eternal suffering. It's a priority. It's a purpose. Listen, there are people who are suffering right next door to you. But their greatest suffering is an eternal one, that they will suffer if they die without Christ or Christ comes and they have not repented. So, probably preaching to the choir, but consider also this passage, okay? This is in James chapter 1, and the context is all the way from 2 to 12 and following, but I only, for the sake of space and time, put 2 through 12. What I want to show you is these two things. See, in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then later on in same chapter, verse 12, blessed is a man who perseveres under trials. And these are like bookends, okay? James is very Hebrew. He starts the context with trials, talking about trials, and he finishes it with trials. And so what that means is everything in between is he's talking about trials. Okay? Now, this will be important as it pertains to the ministry to the poor and hungry. So you stick with me. Now, so we're talking about trials. And so now we're focusing on verses 9 and 10. Now, in verse 9 and 10, it says, but the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man, according to the New American Standard Translation, is the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, and then because, and that gives the reason. Now, literally it says this, The brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich in his humiliation. Now, what's supplied here in this blank is rich man, and then the verb is to glory. Now, sometimes we get confused with Bible language, and so what I like to do is just make it into normal everyday kind of language and have these two sentences, okay? So this is a similar parallelism. I try to make it as parallel to verse 9 and 10 as possible. So fast cars race to the city, motorcycles to the beach. Now, this is an opportunity for you to interact with me. What do you expect rightly, normally in our English understanding to fill the blank with? Fast cars race to the city, motorcycles what? Race. Good. Fast cars race to the city, motorcycles race, inserted, to the beach. Now, you can see the parallelism, and I put them in the same colors. What's in the bracket is inserted. To the city and to the beach is also parallel. Even though city and beach are two different locations, it's the same type of directional thing, right? Everybody see that? Then, cars and motorcycles, although they're different, they're both vehicles. Now, it would make sense, it's not necessary, but it would make sense that you can also insert the fast there too. Fast cars race to the city. Fast motorcycles race to the beach. Everybody get that? Now, let's go back to James. James 1. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich is to glory. So you bring down the verb, is to glory. That's inserted. In his high position and in his humiliation is also parallel. High position and humiliation are different, but they're two different directions, or they're directions. Then you have the brother of humble circumstance and the rich. So there's the humble circumstance or the poor, and then there's the rich, kind of like the motorcycle and the car. And what I'm suggesting to you is that brother should be inserted here. Now, why did I go through all of that? Well, because of this. Now, see the word humble here and humiliation? The translators did a good job because those two words in the Greek are related, like humble, humiliation. You can see that they're related, right? Another way to translate this to make it understandable is that it's the brother of poor circumstances and the rich brother is to glory in his impoverishment. Now, this impoverishment happens when he will pass away and when he will fade away. Now, just for the sake of time, this impoverishment happens when the rich person dies. Because he's just like grass. When the scorching wind and the sun rises, the grass withers, and so too the rich man. Okay? So just like grass dies when the sun comes up, so too the rich man will die. And when he dies, he will be impoverished, or he will be humiliated. Now that here's where it's really important whether it's a rich man or a rich brother. Because what happens to the rich brother when he dies? Where does he go? Rich brother. In Christ. Where does he go? Starts with a, ends with heaven. Yeah, heaven. Good job. All right, so he goes to heaven. So then you start to ask, well, what is the nature of his impoverishment or his humiliation? Well, it's when a rich brother dies. If he was rich before and now he's humiliated, if he was rich before, now he's impoverished. This is when the rich brother loses it all. And notice what he's supposed to do when he's looking. This is he's supposed to glory in that. He's supposed to glory in his humiliation. One day, I am going to lose it all. See my smile? That's the rich brother. I'm going to lose it all. Great. Awesome. Because what's going to happen when he loses it all his earthly possessions? He's going to die. go to heaven. And he's supposed to glory in that. He's supposed to look forward to that. He's supposed to anticipate that with great, great joy. Now, look at the poor brother. See, the brother of poor circumstance, he's supposed to, it's the same verb, it's the same action. He's supposed to look forward to, expect with great joy, anticipate eagerly his high position. He's supposed to glory in his high position. Now, this makes sense. You have a poor Christian. She's a widow. She's a grandmother. She's lost all her children except for one son who is in a car accident. This is a real person. Her son's legs were amputated, cannot work. She can't work. And she has the care of 5 grandchildren. What is she supposed to do? If you were to come on a trip with us and you were to meet this lady and you're spontaneously asked to pray for her, what would you pray for? What would you ask God on her behalf for? Would you ask God to, God, oh God, please make her like me, middle class? Is that your ultimate goal? Give her strength so she can work. Those aren't bad. But what I suggest to you is that if you have the emphasis of what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world, pray for her rent to be paid. Pray that God would provide for her and her grandkids and her crippled son. Pray for those things. Pray for those physical needs, but especially for her eternal need. And her eternal need as a poor sister in Christ is that she would glory in her high position. Well, what high position does she have? She lives in a 7x7 mud hut, sleeps on the ground, no padding. What high position does she have as a poor sister in Christ? Is she not a co-heir with Christ? Is she not a child of the King? Does she not, at that moment, in Christ, have every spiritual blessing already given to her in the heavenly places? Is she not chosen before the foundation of the world? Is she not adopted, even though she's a wretched sinner, into the family of God? Will she not inherit the world? So along with the rent, along with the food, along with the provision, along with the health, at the end of the day, what James says, it's a trial to be poor. You know what poor Christians going through a trial should do? They should glory in their high position. One day, I have nothing, next to nothing, but one day, I will be with my God in Christ, and I will have everything. What should the rich brother do? Same thing. Glory. Glory in what? One day I will be with my God and my Christ, and I will lose it all. I have a lot of stuff now, but that's nothing compared to what I will have in Him. I will gladly lose everything here so I can gain Christ. And the direction that they're pointing to is the same. They both glory in heaven. So, when you go out, whether you talk to rich or poor, healthy or sick, suffering or those in ease, what are you pointing them to? What is the goal that you have for them? Is it a glory to be with Christ? Is that the greatest treasure that you are offering to them? And so then, what place does food have? Food is just a picture of the great God who gave it to you, that one day you can be with. What is the clothes? It's the picture of a God who is kind to you, who knows your needs, who knows your cold, who knows you need, and you point them from the clothes to the God who gave them the clothes. It's a trial to be poor. I think we get that. If you felt anything from those pictures, you feel the trial. Wow. How do they put food on the table? How do they make it day to day? They have choices. Do I pay the rent or do I send my kids to school? Do I feed this child or do I feed this child? Do I treat my special needs child like everybody else and throw them in a dark room, lock them up to never see the light of day, and just throw food at them because I think that they're cursed? Or do I care for them for the rest of their life? These are choices that they have, and you might feel that. And have your breath taken away by the crushing weight of the need. And it's a trial. But oh, don't miss what James says. It's a trial to be rich too. You have all this stuff, and you do. I don't know you, but I know you have stuff. And in the midst of the stuff, who do you look to? What is your eager anticipation? What is your great treasure? Is it the next car? The next house? The next video game console? The next nice meal? Vacation? Whatever it is. Next school that you want to send your kid to? It's a trial. And so I pictured it like this. There's a poor brother and rich brother. And there's life now. Life now is hard and it's filled with trials. But our God is great and he's faithful. If we ask him for wisdom to walk through these trials in a way that honors him, he'll give it to us. And so he says to wisely walk through the trial, these financial trials, the rich brother is to glory in his humiliation. He's to look forward to eternal life with God in Christ. And see the poor brother? Many mercy ministries, many compassionate type ministries, humanitarian aid organizations, they do this. Poor people, your high position is two cars, you know, house, garage, a dog, the American dream. But see, that logic is flawed. I mean, the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, if you know anything about that, don't get into it. But sometimes we in the evangelical church, in what I would say is our camp or whatever that's worth, kind of whatever, those who would say, oh, we're not about health, wealth, prosperity gospel, we've sucked it in too. And we say, you know what? Best thing for a poor brother? Just be more educated. Have more opportunities. Have the clothes, have the food, and then that's it. And what we want to do is just make them just like us, rich. But if we follow James, even if we kick them over here, what they should do is one day I'm going to lose it all if they're responding to the trial right. So this is what James says. So let me talk to you about these people. This is Joel. And I want to tell you these stories and introduce you to these people to show you one way. Okay, CHF, Children's Hunger Fund, is just one way to engage the community for the sake of the gospel. You can do it with food packs. Those are the boxes out there. And you'll see a video shortly. This is just one way to engage your community. You can do it with a box full of staple food, or you can do it with banana bread. You can do it in a slew of different ways. You're way more cool and creative than I am, okay? And you can think of different ways. But here's stories from CHF. Taking a simple box of food, beans, pasta, canned vegetables, and having people from the church sacrifice their time and go out and visit. So there's people from the church, and they visited him. Joel, he wasn't doing well in school at all. He's 9 years old. He wasn't reading. His reading level was way below grade level, way below, to the point where he was near illiterate. And you know, his family, he couldn't make ends meet, those types of things. So then pastor and some of the church members, they were going, knocking door to door and bringing boxes of food and saying, "Hey, can you use this?" They identified a neighborhood where they thought that they could. And they received a lot of rejection. They said, no, thank you. Are you kidding me? That kind of stuff. But they found Joel's family. And Joel's family, they needed the food. And so that opened the door. And so then the church and the pastor walked in, and they spent some time. Because they're sitting in their living room. They're opening up the box and they're saying, "Thank you so much. This is so great. Thank you. Can we pray for you? Are there things that we can do to pray for you?" "Yes, please pray for us in this way, in this way, in this way." And they started to identify and say, they started to understand, Joel can't read. He's a troublemaker at school. So what the pastor decided to do is says, "Hey, Joel, would you like to spend some time with me and learn how to read?" And by God's grace, Joel said yes. You know what his reader was? The Bible. So he started to learn to read from the Bible. As he started to read more, eventually he came to faith in Christ. As the food packs kept coming, every 2 weeks, food packs would come. So the pastor would come, do a little reading lesson every 2 weeks, pray with the family. You know Joel now? He's a self-proclaimed preacher of the gospel. He loves to read his Bible. And he loves to tell other people, other of his friends at school, about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. When he bows and prays and thanks God for his food, not because his parents are asking him to, not because that's what he grew up with, that's just because that's what he sees it's right to do and thank God for the food. One of his little friends says, "What are you doing?" "So I'm thanking God for the food." "Why?" "Because he gave it to me." "Do you want to learn how to pray too?" Joel says. His friend says, "Okay. This is what you do." And so he teaches him to pray. And then he says, "Do you know this God?" "No." "Well, let me tell you about him." And that's Joel. This is Elizabeth. She lives in Ghana, in a fishing village near the coast. And that baby in her arms is her fourth child, her son. And when we met her, this is what we saw. Her hips are deformed, and her legs are deformed, to the point where she cannot, to move around, she must crawl on her hands and drag her feet behind her. And when she was identified by the pastor of this in this fishing village, there were other people who were receiving food packs, food bags, on a regular basis, once a month this time. And they identified her and said that she's being used and abused because of her crippled situation. Men would come in and out of her life. And when she got pregnant, they would be gone. And so when she was pregnant with her fourth child, she was identified as someone who could benefit from the food pack ministry. So the pastor, and we were walking around this village, this pastor, everybody knew him. They weren't all believers. "Hello, pastor." In another country, just some of the reputation that the pastors had, in Rwanda, they were in this town where the pastor built up a reputation where even the town drunk who hated Christianity was a part of the animistic voodoo kind of, you know, worship trees kind of stuff. When he saw the pastor walking the street, while he was drunk, said, "Pastor, I don't like what you teach, but I respect what you do." And so this pastor in Ghana, a different one, walked up to her and met her and gave her the food that, you know, that by God's grace we help supply at CHF. But it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And so he taught her to pray. He says, "Pastor, this isn't enough. I have 3 kids and I'm pregnant. Is there more food?" He says, "No. But we can pray to a God who knows. He knows your needs. So let's pray." So she said, "Okay." So they did. Other people who were receiving food bags too found out about her. They said, "We'll give some of our food that was given to us to her." And 3 or 4 families did that. And it wasn't like they had access either. But they were part of the church. They were part of this prayer ministry. And they heard about Elizabeth. And so then they gave the food to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when we met her, says, my son, this son, would have died if I didn't get that food. Now, since that time, she's repented from her sins, turned to faith in Christ, and she crawls on her hands to church over 3 miles, one way. And the only time she misses is when it's too rainy, during the rainy season. That is too slippery and too dangerous. Not only just for her, but her 4 kids. I mean, I have 3 kids, 8, 6, and 3. I mean, it's hard enough for me to get on time to church. And I'm able-bodied. My wife is able-bodied. We have a minivan, and my kids are able-bodied. Kids are kids, okay? 4 kids to church every Sunday. And I go back. Whether it's here in this fishing village, will she ever get out of this situation? Maybe. Maybe not. Or you go to the garbage dump where people make their home and where they have their career in the garbage dump in Guatemala City. And the churches have been visiting them for years. And will they ever get out? See, if our emphasis is not to alleviate their suffering, especially their eternal suffering, if we don't understand to point them to glory in their high position, to be with God in Christ, whether they're rich or poor, we're going to get crushed by the need. And you'll find yourself curled up in the fetal position and sucking your thumb, wondering, "What in the world am I doing?" I have a whole organization behind me, and she might not get out of this. What in the world am I doing? Unless you keep on pointing her to the God who saves her from her sins and gives her hope in hopeless situations. And though her circumstances may never change, one day they will. One day, if she stays a poor sister in Christ, she will gain it all. If by some intervention from God and the grace of God, she becomes a rich sister in Christ, one day she will lose it all. And that should be the day that we should point the poor and the hungry that we reach out to. That's the day. Are you waiting for that day when Christ will come and you will either gain everything or lose everything so you can gain Christ. So as you think about ministry to the poor, and as we kind of pull up the video, guys, if in the back, consider. Just stop and reflect in your own heart. Do you have a passion to proclaim the excellencies of God in Christ to people? Or do you just only care about what happens to them physically? Just like before, when you see these pictures, hear these stories, if you feel nothing, you need to repent. And pray that God would break your heart and have a compassionate, soft, loving, love your neighbor as yourself type heart for others. If your response is only to meet their physical need only, I would also say to you, you need to repent. Because you value Christ too little. Christ is what they need. More than the food that you can give them, He is what they need. Give them the food, address their immediate suffering, but especially their eternal suffering. So I want to give you a window into Peru, Pamplona Alta. And again, CHF is just one way, okay, to engage the community who is in need. And what I want, what you'll see is a food pack being delivered by a pastor in Peru to a home in one of the ghettos of Peru. And what you'll see is a very creative woman who loves her children. And what you'll see is one of the things that we send out internationally is there's this rice meal, vitamin fortified, great stuff, and then we send these dried fruit. And she gets all Iron Chef on the dried fruit, and she rehydrates it, blends it, so she can give juice to her kids. And the last kid that you'll see, if you can't tell, he's special needs. And just put in the background the choices that she needs to make. And to put in perspective, this ghetto is a middle-class ghetto, because you'll notice she'll have running water and she has electricity. So put all that and then ask yourself, how would you respond? What is the emphasis of your ministry that you would want to the poor and the needy and the hungry? Give them clothes. Give them food. Hear me clearly. Give them all those things. But not just that only. Especially their eternal suffering. So, if you guys, please. That was, I've seen this like 20 or 30 times. Every time it gets me. That was a simulation of you walking to someone's home in Peru. Could be Torrance. Could be Guatemala. Could be Zimbabwe. Could be anywhere in the world. And I ask you, just in that short 3 minutes, you walked into their home and they had a need for food. But I bet you could see other needs, couldn't you? You might not have a huge splash of 7,000 homes. You might not have big numbers. But did your heart go out to that girl? I'm not sure how old she is, but she looked like 11, 12. Could you not see the need to step in and be a father to her, or like a father to her? Or like a really great aunt? Could you not see the need to come alongside that mom to provide her some rest from the constant needs of her son, though she loves him so much. And those are just a few. So what I would encourage you, if you have a desire to minister to the poor and hungry, it doesn't matter if they're rich or whatever. Loving people is hard. It's dirty. It's inconvenient. It takes time, probably more time than you would want, but it's worth it. Especially if they repent. So as you think about your ministry, whatever you do, let it be about relationships. Let it be about really caring for others in a meaningful, tangible way to point them to the Savior that we sing about, who's great. Because this world is filled with trouble. And if you don't sense that, then you need to open your eyes. And I think you have. That's why you're here. So, again, thanks for the time. We have 6 minutes. any questions, any comments? Hopefully this has been helpful. I've tried to approach it more from a standpoint of, if I were your pastor, what would I want you to think about as you embark on ministry like this, whether it's official or unofficial? Any questions? Sure. Yeah. Children's Hunger Fund, we work and try and be a true parachurch as much as we can. And that's that we're all about the local church, whether here domestically or internationally. We want to work through the local church. Internationally, we have to, because of the size and relationship, we have to work through a organization that works with local churches. But basically, we work through the local church, and we want to just provide a resource. And so those food pack boxes and other resources are just some of the resources that we try and put into the hands of churches that are gospel-centered and founded on the Bible, and they go out to their communities because they're there. They're there week in, week out, day in, day out. I fly in for 3 days, and I leave my family, and my wife's back there, and, you know, I'm gone for 2 weeks or whatever, and I come back. But many of these pastors live in the same areas of where they minister, whether it's gang infested or drought stricken or whatever. They're there alongside their people because they love them. And so we want to do as much as we can to resource them. And so, that's the food pack box. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Say if Lighthouse comes and identifies a community, and let me throw out some ideas that I would like to do even at the church that I'm a part of, just to kind of fire off your brainstorming ideas. But yes, you can contact Children's Hunger Fund and you can go through an application. We love Lighthouse. We love you guys. You guys have been such a strong, faithful friend and partner to us. I think, you know, pulling back the curtain again, application will just be formality. Just don't quote me. Please don't quote me, but we love you guys. Okay. So come in, fill out the application, and identify the need. So say, you know, you want to minister to 10 families every couple weeks. You've identified 10 families. You kind of have a plan. We'll help you do that. You come in, we'll train you on a basic compassion, theology of compassion ministry, similar stuff to what we've talked about. And then we'll help you with a ministry plan. You turn in our plan to us just so we can help you kind of think through things that we've come across and maybe to help sharpen that. And then you just kind of run with it. And the big thing would be pick up. The resources are free. We make it available to you, but it's coming to Sylmar and picking it up. So, but we have churches all the way as far north as Bakersfield and even into kind of the Morro Bay area and as far south as San Diego. So it's doable. Especially if you pick up food packs, those can stay pretty long. The shelf life is a lot longer. So you can pick up maybe a 3-month supply and come quarterly, that kind of thing. come and volunteer with us, which you guys have already done, and then at the same time pick up food packs and then come back and then minister for 3 months. And so there's feedback requirements and all that. But yeah, some things that you might want to think about is maybe adopting a school. I was a teacher at a private Christian school, and it's just adopting a school and maybe trying to get to know one of the school administrators, because they know who gets the free lunches. And when it's summertime, those kids don't get free lunch anymore. And so just, I know church and state kind of stuff, but just if you come in and say, hey, we just want to help, this is how we're going to help. And just say, look, while we're on church campus, we just keep the church separation of church and state. We won't pray, we won't share the gospel, but we want to be open, if it's okay with you, to invite them to church activities. And obviously with the parents and stuff like that. But this is what we're going to do. Is that okay? We want to tutor some of the, we want to kind of mentor some of the problem kids. Is that okay? From a teacher's standpoint, you take that one problem child out of the classroom, you have a totally different classroom. Just things like that. Things like that that I've thought of. So, good question. Yeah, other questions? Yeah. Yeah, the training program, what we would go over is five or six sections. The first one is, are you prepared for ministry? And so we'll talk about, are you a Christian? Are you walking with the Lord? And because if you're not walking with the Lord, then you're just like UNICEF, and you're just feeding people and sending them straight to hell. And so you make them fat and go to hell, warm, and go, you get it. And so we go through that. We just try and talk through those things. And as you're forming your ministry team, these are the people that you want to be a part of your team. Then we'll talk about what does the Bible say about the church? Because we want to try and lay a foundation of what is the function and role of the church on the earth for this time. And we're supposed to be light and salt. And so we want to really encourage the church to be the church and be the voice and be the heralds, be those who go out into these dark places and people where people don't go and proclaim the name of Christ. And then we'll talk about what does the Bible say about poverty? Because there's a lot of crazy, this is for free in the 30 seconds that I have. Did you know that if you worked at McDonald's and make minimum wage, you're making more than 50% of the world? There's 50% of the world that makes less than you on an annual basis if you make minimum wage here in the United States. Is that shocking? So most people in the world make $1 a day on average or less. You can make upwards $8-$9 an hour. So just to kind of, especially for America, we try to reorient, our understanding of what poverty is and, kind of have a biblical foundation for it. And that God's not surprised. Oh no, poverty will be around till Christ comes, that kind of stuff. So the poor you will always have with you, that kind of thing. Then we'll talk about, what does the Bible say about evangelism and the gospel? And then we'll talk about what does the Bible say about compassion? Because we want to set those kind of foundational theological stones and biblical truths in the minds of those who serve, so they don't veer off. So does that answer your question? Great. Good. Great questions. All right. I think it's time to have dinner, so I'll turn it over. Thanks so much for your attention.